I wonder if you've ever had a time in your life where you've thought, this is exactly what I want to do. You've ever had a time in your life you thought, oh, now I get it. This is my purpose in life. Or there's a moment in time where you look back, you had a revelation, an epiphany, and it's like, oh, I am here for such a time as this. My name is Keith Alcombe. I'm your lead pastor here at Palm Harbor. And we are in week two of our series, Royals. And we're looking at, to commemorate King Charles III coronation, some of the royals that have come down from England and how they compare to royals in the Bible, or kings and queens in the Bible. Last week, we talked about King Charlie's coronation and how at that coronation, he was anointed in a special 500-year-old church in a chair that was 500 years old. And we learned that we're anointed like David because of what's in our heart. Next week, we'll look at King George VI and compare him to Saul, King Saul. And the week after, we'll talk about King George V and maybe Edward. We'll get him in there somewhere and compare him, some of his attributes, to King Solomon. This week, we are talking about Queen Elizabeth II and how she compares to Esther. Esther and Queen Elizabeth II. Queen Elizabeth was the Queen of England for 70 years, and she passed in September of last year, hence King Charles's coronation last week. And Queen Elizabeth II is what some people have called the accidental queen. 2nd of June 1953 was her coronation. And the reason she ended up the queen so early, the ripe old age of 25 years old, is that her father died, King George VI, died really early at the ripe old age of 56. So because King George VI died, Queen Elizabeth, or Princess Elizabeth, like she was then, ascended to the throne and sat in the very same chair that her son just sat in last week to be coronated. The accidental queen. This woman was a quiet, timid young lady, and she didn't expect to ascend to the throne so early. This woman was a devout woman in whatever she turned a hand to. Monica Hess of the Wall Street Journal did an article on Queen Elizabeth and said that she was a remarkable average woman. She said that this woman had no politics that she'd get involved in. She didn't draw attention to herself, and she didn't write any angry books of how bad it was to be a royalty. She only was in office on the throne for 70 years. Can you imagine some of the things she's seen in her reign? She put the country back together after World War II, after England suffered so many losses. She witnessed and seen the Korean War. She seen Apollo 2 land on the moon in 1969, the Vietnam War, and of course the Berlin Wall coming down in 1989. And if 9/11 wasn't enough, then in your latter years of life, try and run a country while there's a pandemic running through it. This woman was a remarkable average woman. She said, this writer, Monica Hess, she said that she was stoic. She was somebody who worked stoically, stoutly, and remarkably for 25,000 days. That's a long time. When she was a princess, when she realized that she had people to rule, at 21 years of age, she was in Kenya, and she did a recording for the British Broadcasting Corporation. And to the BBC, she said, "I declare before you all that my whole life, whether it be long or short, I shall be devoted to your service. Devoted to your service. A remarkable average woman. Esther was a remarkable average woman. Esther was actually an orphan. She had no mother or father, but she had a cousin named Mordecai. Mordecai had adopted Esther as her own, a young cousin, and almost adopted her as her daughter. And this remarkable average woman was beautiful, and she entered into this beauty contest that the palace was having. Queen was looking for somebody to fill the throne, to be the queen. King Xerxes was on the throne, and his previous queen, Vashti, refused to appear in front of him, so he got rid of her and was looking for somebody else to be his queen. So he has this great beauty contest, and Esther wins the contest. Now, Esther is a Jew, and the empire surrounding is a Persian empire. It's in Susa, and that's where the palace is, the palace of Susa. And in this palace, Queen Esther becomes queen all of a sudden. A remarkable average woman. And she's about 15 to 18, scholars and theologians tell us. So she's a young queen on the throne in the house in the palace of Susa. Whilst she's there, an evil ruler shows up who all of a sudden has the whole empire, has all the law in the land. And his name was Haman. Now, if you don't know what Haman looks like, he looks kind of like the guy in Disney's depiction of Aladdin. You remember him, Jafar? I got a slide for here. Looks a bit like that. You remember him? Think of him like that. He's the evil guy that wants to rule everything. And Haman wants everybody to bow down before him. And he's walking along one day, and everyone's bowing down before him as he walks by. And Mordecai, the cousin of Esther, refuses to bow down before Haman. Haman gets angry that his authority is being charged, his authority has been butting heads with him, and says, "Who are you, Mordecai? You're a Jew, and you don't bow before me? That's it. I'm going to kill all the Jews." And he sends out an edict, and he puts money into the treasury to say, I want all Jews. And tricks the king to sign off on all the Jews being killed. Mordecai goes into weeping, goes into remorse, and he puts on sackcloth and sits at the edge of the gate in the palace. The queen's in the palace, and he's at the edge of the gate. Great big palace, great big grounds. And he's at the gate, and apparently this edict has gone out from the palace, but she doesn't know, and neither does her royal entourage know, the people that she's been have been entrusted to her. One of those people that have been entrusted to her is a eunuch called Hathach. Now, apparently, she really trusts this guy. And she hears from her entourage, from her maids, that actually there's a plot out to kill the Jews, and her cousin is at the gate, mourning and crying and weeping for his imminent death along with the Jewish people. Of course, Esther wants to know what's going to happen to Mordecai. So she sends Hathach down to Mordecai and says, "What's going on?" And Mordecai tells the whole story and says, "Guess what? Haman, evil Jafar, is going to kill us all. And he's put some money in the treasury. He's tricked the king Xerxes into sending out this edict, this email, this tweet, this Instagram post, whatever it is, it's gone all over the land. And we're going to be destroyed." And he sends that message through Hathach. Apparently Mordecai trusts Hathach too. Hathach goes back to the queen and gives him the message and says, "He wants you to go before the king, your husband." By this time, she's been in office. She's been the queen for like about 5 years. She's about 23 years old. And he says, "I want you to go before the queen and ask him, intervene and say to him, hey, don't kill my people or let my people go," kind of thing, right? And so he sends that message to Esther. And this is where we are in the story of Esther. If you've got your Bible with you, open it to Esther chapter 4 is where we are. If you're watching online, open another tab there. If you're on your phone, look it up, Esther 4. Google will help you out. Esther 4, verse 10 is where we are. This is the reply to her cousin. Then Esther told Hathach, "Go back and relay this message to Mordecai. All the king's officials and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his gold scepter. And the king has not called for me to come to him for 30 days. So Hathach gave Esther's message to Mordecai. So Mordecai pleads and says, you know, you're the queen. Go before the king and ask him to spare us, send out another edict. And she sends back, "I can't do that. Everybody knows that you, if you haven't got an appointment with the king, if you don't know that he hasn't summoned you, you can't just go up to his door and knock on his door, hey, got something to say, kind of thing. No, you need an appointment. And everybody knows, especially if you haven't been for 30 days, kind of a poor relationship there, haven't really been intimate in 30 days, kind of thing. But if I go before him, guess what happens? I die. I'm not going to go before the king. There's no way that I can do that. The king hasn't called for me, especially I haven't seen him for 30 days. So Mordecai sends a reply to Esther. So this is back and forth with Hathach. I'm not sure how far it was. It was this big journey back and forth between the two people. I mentioned to the students this morning, you need people around you like a Hathach. You need a Hathach around you that you can trust. Both Mordecai and Esther trusted Hathach with the message and the story. And they're trying to find out the real news versus the fake news. They're trying to figure out what it really is that's happening. Is there that edict out there? Are people just making this up so that you sound good or somebody else sounds good? Or is this real news? Hathach was one of the best friends. He was a eunuch that was trusted. She sends the message back down. Here's the response. "Don't think for a moment, because you're in the palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise for some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you are made queen for such a time as this." This book, the whole of Esther, doesn't mention God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit at all. It doesn't mention like how wonderful God is or how he provided for them, but something is happening in the midst of this text. Obviously, they kept it. It's got a great message to us. And in this message, in the everyday life, in the ordinary kind of place where we have ourselves, this guy, Mordecai, believes that God will one day deliver the Jews. Now, maybe he's referencing the final day when Christ comes in glory, or maybe he just trusts that God has his best interests at heart. And he states that to his cousin, to Queen Esther. "Sure, we'll be cool. We'll be fine one day. But who knows? Perhaps you, everyday ordinary person, perhaps you, orphan girl with no mother or father, perhaps you, ordinary person, perhaps you are placed as the queen winning a random beauty contest, perhaps you are placed in the king's court as a Jew in the middle of Persia for such a time as this. Maybe, just maybe, And each of us have that same ability to make a difference. Each of us have the same ability to make an impact in your environment. Doesn't have to be royalty. Doesn't have to be a king or a queen. It doesn't have to be these great moments. But each of us are placed in our situations for such a time as this. Each and every one of you has an influence, a purpose in life. Each and every one of you, whether you're a mother, a grandmother, grandfather, father, son, uncle, auntie, cousin who adopts his cousin. Each and every one of you has influence. And in that influence, we can do the will of God. And Esther is faced with this opportunity. Now, it's literally life or death, of course. And we don't have life or death every day. But this woman is faced with an opportunity to glorify God by the things that she is about to say. Queen Elizabeth had some major decisions over her time. She was a queen that's seen the vaccination for polio arrive, and then the vaccination for COVID arrive. She probably would have called the prime minister on one of those phones. You remember those phones that you dialed? Remember that? She probably, hello, this is the queen. I'd like to talk to the prime minister, please. You know, she probably could use one of those old phones. Like, but then before she died last year, she probably texted the prime minister on her iPhone 14. She's seen so much in her time. And she made so many different decisions. But she was steady as a rock, committed, an average, ordinary person. So what does Esther do? What does she do in verse 15 of chapter 4? Then Esther sends this reply to Mordecai. Now notice how the narrative changed. This has been this great conversation back and forth. What's happening down there? Why are you weeping and fasting? Why are you, what's going on? What is all this about this edict? Watch how the narrative changes. She sends this reply to Mordecai. Go, first word. Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in and see the king. If I must die, I must die. Or in other versions, if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther has ordered him. Notice, before she was trying to influence him to go before the king. She was trying to find out what was going on. And now, she makes this big decision. I don't know what that was like. Maybe it was a great revelation. She's sitting up in the palace in Susa. Maybe she has this great moment when she realizes, now I know what I've got to do. Now I know my purpose. But she decides something because she sends Hathach back down to Mordecai and say, hey, fast. You're fasting, you and all the Jews in Susa. You're going to fast for 3 days. Always a good number. Always a good amount of days to fast. 3. And you're going to fast for 3 days. I am going to fast for 3 days, and my maids and Hathach, they're all going to fast too. And the maids and Hathach weren't Jews, but she was kind of witnessing to them, saying, God's going to deliver me and our people if we fast and we concentrate. Do this. We're going to do it. And also, I think you're right, Mordecai. I'm going to go before the king. I'm going to go before the king, and if I die, I Esther almost becomes a Jesus-like figure. She becomes a Messiah-like figure. No matter what is going to happen to her life, she says, I will die even if going before the king causes me to. Same as Jesus, the Messiah, who dies for us, that we might live. So Esther does too. And she goes before the king and asks that her people, the Jewish people, be set free. Remarkable average woman in a really important situation. And Esther is an example to us what influence we have. Of course, Queen Elizabeth is too, and the influence she has been on people. And the end of this story, by the way, it's only 10 chapters long, so go read it, and it's a real good page turner. But the end of this story, everything flips on its head. Everything that Haman, you know, evil Jafar, has planned for Mordecai actually happens to Haman. And Haman becomes the person who is hurt, and Haman becomes the one who receives the punishment that Haman had set aside for Mordecai because of Esther's influence. And each and every one of you have an influence. In fact, I'm going to go one step further and say, yeah, you're a remarkable average person, but you are royalty. Yeah, you're royalty. You are people that can do remarkable things. And what I like about this book is that it's talking about a remarkable average person doing supernatural things. Most of us here are remarkable average people. We can do everyday things. But actually, God calls us to do royal things. Calls us to do things to influence and impact other people so that not only we might live, so that other people might live too. Yeah, you're royalty. And if you don't believe it, we'll go back to scripture. In Exodus, when Moses is reminding the people what kind of people he is, what kind of people they are, he says to them, and you will be, this is the message he's meant to give to the people. He says, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to Israel. And he reminds them, they're royal conduits. Later, Simon Peter, one of the well-observant Jews who decides to follow Christ, he writes a few letters. The fisherman from Galilee, he writes a couple of letters. And he kind of like maxes out. He kind of fills in even more this holy and royal connotation. And he says this in 1 Peter 2:9, for you are a chosen people. You are what you are. Royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result of this, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Yeah, you are average royal people. You are people that have a purpose in life. You are people that have a mission so that other people know Christ's love too. You are influencers. Influence other people. Influence other people because you have a royal purpose. Amen? Let's pray together. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the story of Esther. And we pray, Lord God, that we can be the kind of royal conduits like Esther was. We pray, Lord God, that you would equip us with your Holy Spirit to move from here, knowing that our influence matters to others. We ask, Lord God, that you, as we leave here, others will know that too. And pray, Lord, you will give us the strength to do that. We ask this all in your precious and powerful name. And everybody said, amen.